As we begin Genesis chapter 45, we remind ourselves of just the general situation between Joseph and his brothers, all of them being the sons of Jacob or the sons of Israel, Jacob and Israel being the same person, referred to by two different names. The brothers of Joseph have come to Egypt to get more grain in a time of famine. And this time they came with their brother Benjamin, the beloved whole brother of Joseph. They shared the same father and mother. And they treated Benjamin well, despite the fact that he was so favored by Joseph. They showed many signs of repentance. They showed many signs of willingness to sacrifice for Benjamin, the youngest son, the favored son, and on behalf of their father as well. Judah, the son, took the lead in this spirit of self-sacrifice. And the end of the previous chapter has this very emotive speech by Judah, where he brings before Joseph a pleading the case and asking for mercy. Then, if the drama couldn't get any more intense, here in this scene, and Joseph to his brothers up to this point is a mysterious Egyptian official. They don't know him as Joseph. They just know him as a powerful Egyptian who actually holds the power of life or death for them in his own hands. And Joseph has been testing his brothers, not to torture them, not to prank them, not to exact revenge against them, but he did it as a man led by the Holy Spirit to help work a work of true repentance in the hearts of those brothers. Well, all of that work has progressed far enough along to where we come to the dramatic point here in Genesis chapter 45. Everything in the previous several chapters has been leading up to this point. Genesis chapter 45, beginning now at verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Joseph ordered all the Egyptians out of the room, and there he was alone with his brothers. The great emotion that Joseph shows here. Did you notice that phrasing in verse 1? Joseph could not restrain himself. He cried so loud that it could be heard all throughout the complex, so to speak. His great emotion showed that Joseph did not cruelly manipulate his brothers. No, he was directed by God to make these arrangements. You could say that it hurt Joseph to do it. And at this point, under God's providence, when he could restrain it no longer, verse 1 says that he made himself known to his brothers. This means that Joseph told them that he was Joseph. "Hey, fellas, brothers, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Levi, all the rest of you, I'm your brother, I'm Joseph." He told them, but perhaps also he showed his brothers that he was, in fact, their own flesh and blood. Maybe it was done with a scar or a birthmark that they knew had marked their brother Joseph. But look at the reaction of his brothers. Verse 3 tells us, his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Now the brothers, because of the way that Joseph had tested them, while Joseph was still known to them only as the mysterious Egyptian official, the brothers were anticipating punishment. And so they were stressed. The great emotion of Joseph added more stress to the situation. The way that Joseph so suddenly revealed himself to them, and the total shock for the brothers to learn that Joseph was not only alive, but right in front of them, that Joseph himself was the mysterious Egyptian official that they had been dealing with, Well, the brothers were dismayed. And according to some scholars that I've read, the ancient Hebrew word for dismayed there means that they were amazed, they were frightened, perhaps even terrified. Now, in the next verse, we'll read it in a moment, Joseph says to his brothers, "Come near to me." That implies that when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, they cringed back in terror. Jewish legends, and friends, these are only legends. They're not true, but it kind of gives you a sense of how some of the old Jewish rabbis thought about this. Jewish legends say that the brothers were so shocked that their souls left their bodies, and it was only by a miracle that their souls came back. Now, I would say that the great dismay at the brothers, at the revelation of Joseph, to learn that Joseph was alive, to learn that Joseph was a ruler, to learn that Joseph held their lives in his hands, this dismay was a preview, a prophecy of what will happen when the Jewish people again see Jesus and again see him for who he is. Let me read this to you from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." That dismay, that mourning, that grief, it's prophetically true of the Jewish people as reflected there in that passage from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. But it was true when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Now, let's take a look here, starting at verse 4. Hear Joseph's testimony to his brothers. Again, we're at Genesis chapter 45, beginning at verse 4. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. And he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now notice Joseph's amazing response to his brothers here at verse 5. He says, "Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here." After God used Joseph to sort of put the pressure on his brothers to direct them towards repentance and to direct them towards faith, now Joseph, again led by the Holy Spirit, is releasing that pressure, telling them, "Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourself because you sold me here. You did it for sure. It was a sin, but don't let it bother you." Joseph honestly stated the sin that his brothers committed against him many years before. But in compassion, Joseph did not want them to be grieved or angry with themselves. Joseph was past his grief and anger, and he wanted that for his brothers also. And friends, don't we see an analogy here in the work that Jesus Christ does in the life of the believer? There is great pressure for the conviction of sin upon the believer, driving the believer to repentance and the demonstration of repentance, true faith in God. But once that faith and repentance is displayed, once it's actually evident, then God's desire is to relieve that pressure and to let the believer know that they are truly forgiven. You know, when you're really unforgiven, you should feel under the strain and pressure of sin. But when you are forgiven, you should have that sense that it's been released and no longer remain under condemnation. And Joseph, speaking truly from the Lord, kind of spoke to God's providential plan in all of this. In verse 5, Joseph told his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve life. Now, Joseph wasn't diminishing what the brothers did. Oh, no, no, no. In verse 4, he plainly says, you sold me into Egypt. Oh, no, you guys sinned. You sinned really badly. Yet what Joseph was able to see was that God's purpose in this all was greater than the evil of his brothers. Now, when we are sinned against, we are tempted to fail in one or in both of these areas. Sometimes we are tempted to pretend that the offending party never did it. You know, that, well, it never happened. It wasn't sin. They're not responsible. Oh, no, no, no. Joseph understood his brothers really did it. They really did sell him as a slave into Egypt. The brothers really sinned when they did it, and they really were responsible for it. Oh, no, no. There's no doubt about that. So it's wrong to forget that. But friends, it's also wrong to ignore the overarching hand of God in every circumstance. Dear child of God, if someone has sinned against you grievously, you can acknowledge that as sin against you. And God wants you to deal with the forgiveness that you should grant and hope for perhaps an eventual restoration of relationship, if that is possible. But you should never let that blind you to the overarching hand of God in every circumstance. Joseph could see that both were true. The brothers were responsible and God was working through it. You see, it's a fair question to ask, why was Joseph in Egypt? Was it because of the sin of the brothers, or was it because of the good plan of God? Friends, the answer to that question, was it the sin of the brothers or the good plan of God? The answer is yes. Both are true. Both aspects were true. So Joseph kind of fleshes this out a little bit in verse 7, where he says, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Brothers, God sent me before you to save your life. Joseph understood that all of his sorrows had a purpose. God used those sorrows to preserve his family and to provide the conditions for that family to later become a nation. Now, it's absolutely true that Joseph was a victim. He was harmed by the sins that were committed against him. But praise the Lord, God turned it around for God's own glory. None of what was happened against Joseph, none of the sin that was committed against him, ended up being for a loss. No, it was all for gain, both for God's ultimate purpose and his work in Joseph and his work in this family. You see, friends, if this family of Jacob, if this family of Israel did not go into Egypt, then they would have assimilated among the pagan tribes of Canaan. They would have ceased to become a distinctive people. But God had to move them from Canaan and take them into Egypt, that place where they could grow and yet remain a distinctive nation. Many years ago, really, multiple decades ago, there was a Jewish rabbi named Harold Kushner. He wrote a remarkably wide-selling book, and this was the title of the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It sold more than 500,000 copies in hardback, and then it went to paperback. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for a whole year. Now, the whole point of Rabbi Kushner's book, again, the title was When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And the whole point of his book was to say that God is all loving, but not all powerful. Rabbi Kushner taught that God is good, but he's not sovereign. So when bad things happen to good people, it's because events are out of God's control. And so Rabbi Kushner advised his readers to, and I'm going to quote him here, to learn to love God and forgive him despite his limitations. And friends, let me tell you, whatever Rabbi Kushner described, that was not the God of the Bible. It was not the God displayed in the life of Joseph, who guided all things towards his perfect resolution for Joseph, for the brothers, and for his ultimate plan of the ages. I like this quote from Charles Spurgeon talking about this. He says this, quote, "How wonderfully those two things meet in practical harmony, the free will of man and the predestination of God. Man acts just as freely and just as guilty as if there were no predestination whatsoever. And God orders, arranges, supervises, and overrules just as accurately as if there were no free will in the universe. But we know it's true. God is sovereign and does as he pleases, arranging all things according to his will. And men and women, you, me, Joseph, his brothers, they all make real choices." That's why Joseph could say, understanding this overarching hand of God in verse 8, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." Isn't that a beautiful thing to say to the people who victimized you? "It was not you who put me in this position. It was the Lord." Joseph realized that God ruled his life. Not good men, not evil men, not circumstances, not fate. God was in control. And because God was in control, all things worked together for good. Dear brother or sister, I hope you can transfer these principles that were true for Joseph into your life. People have hurt you. You've been a victim at the hand of some person or another. It's true for every person. Obviously, for some people in smaller ways and other people in greater ways. But none of that eliminates the fact that God is ultimately in control and can use even the injustice, even the sin that was committed against you. And God could work it all for his wonderful, beautiful purpose, just as he did with Joseph. Now let's begin at verse 19, where Joseph is going to tell his brothers to go home and to bring their father back. Here we start. Verse 9 of Genesis chapter 45, Joseph says this, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is in my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him." What was the first message that Joseph wanted to be delivered to his father, Jacob? Here it is, verse 9. "Thus says your son Joseph." And when Jacob eventually heard this message from the son that he thought was dead, it was the greatest day of his life, or one of the greatest days for sure. Jacob had the joy of learning that the favored son, the one who would save his brethren, the one who was given up for dead, now he was alive. And by the way, this message was urgent. There was no need to hold back the message of the living Son. No need to hold back the message of the living Son who could rescue and provide for the whole family. As it says in verse 9, they should hurry in delivering this message. And friends, the Christian should have a similar urgency with the message of the true living Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I love how Joseph told his brothers in verse 13, "Tell my father of all my glory." Now, it would have been good news for Jacob to hear simply that Joseph was alive. Jacob would have been overjoyed to know that Joseph lived, even if it were as still as a slave in Egypt. If the message was, "Father, Joseph is still alive, he's a slave in Egypt," that would have been great news. But friends, it was wonderful beyond comprehension to hear that Joseph was not only alive, but had been raised to such power and glory. That's the word used in verse 13. Raised to such glory that he could provide for the entire family throughout the remaining 5 years of famine that are mentioned there in verse 11. What a beautiful, powerful message. Not only that the son who was considered dead is now alive, but that he's lifted up to a place of true glory. And notice this, verse 15, after telling them the message to deliver to his fathers, then he says that Joseph kissed all his brothers and wept over them. I want you to notice something, that Joseph was affectionate and loving to all his brothers. Joseph did not exclude those who had been especially cruel to him. Oh, yeah, Simeon, you're the one who wanted to throw me in the pit. Oh, Judah, you're the one who wanted to sell me as a slave. Forget about you guys. No. His heart was open to his brothers, both as a group, but also as individuals. And then I love what it says there in verse 15. It says, after that, his brothers talked with him. What a great conversation. There was a lot to catch up on. Well, you're married. How many kids do you have? You have grandchildren as well. Tell me about your family. Tell me about what they're doing. Tell me about your lives. Yes, verse 15, it was a long conversation when it says, after that, his brothers talked with him. Now let's pick it up here at verse 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father and for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." When Joseph told his brothers, "Go back to your father Jacob in the land of Canaan, tell him the good news that the son who was thought to be dead is alive and he's glorified." When they're on the journey there, he says in verse 18, "I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt." There was a place generously promised and prepared for the family of Israel. Come to Egypt. Come to where Joseph reigns, and you'll receive the best of the land. I've got a place prepared for you. And we see that Pharaoh was being very generous. And no wonder. Make no mistake about it. It was Pharaoh's dream that Joseph interpreted, and then Joseph put into action the proper response to that revelation of God, that there were going to be 7 years of great plenty and then 7 years of famine. And through this, Joseph saved not only Egypt and greatly enriched Pharaoh along the way, but he also saved that whole part of the world, because there were resources of grain, all because of Joseph's wise management. So verse 21 says that Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. The sons of Israel received transportation, that's the carts, provision, garments, and riches. All why? Because of who their favored brother was. Notice this. Pharaoh blessed the sons of Jacob on account of Joseph. And by the way, some commentators, such as James Montgomery Boyce, point out what a remarkable thing it would have been to have this Egyptian technology of their fancy carts to come among these less technologically advanced people of Canaan. Boyce says that it would have been like landing a jumbo jet among a tribe of isolated savages. He said it would have been legends for generations. But notice this. After Joseph makes all this provision for them, take the carts, take the garments, take the provision, come back to the place prepared for you. He also says this, sending them on their way in verse 24. See that you do not become troubled along the way. Now, the idea behind those words, become troubled, is more literally, become angry or don't quarrel. Joseph knew that as soon as his brothers left his presence, that they would be tempted to act in their old, selfish and unspiritual ways. They had to anticipate this. They had to guard against this. So they go. They leave. Let's pick it up here now, verse 25. Again, we're in Genesis chapter 45. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Isn't it interesting? The brothers travel from Egypt back to Canaan, back to where their father lives and has all their flocks and all their possessions. And they make it all along the way, apparently following Joseph's instructions not to quarrel, not to argue. They get to the house of their father, and here's their message. Joseph is alive. But notice Jacob's reaction. Verse 26 tells us that Jacob's reaction was he did not believe them. Now, I find it interesting. Back in Genesis chapter 37, Jacob was told by these same brothers that Joseph was dead, and he believed it. Now, he had reason to believe it. He knew that he saw this bloodied garment that he knew belonged to Joseph and Joseph alone. But he was told that Joseph was dead, and he believed it. Even though it wasn't true, he believed it. Now he's told that Joseph is alive, and verse 26 says that he did not believe it. No, he did not believe it until his sons told him the words of Joseph and showed him the blessings that came to them through Joseph. Only then did Jacob believe that Joseph was alive, even though he had not yet seen him. I haven't seen Joseph, but I believe he's alive. I believe because you've reported to me his words, and I believe because you've shown me the blessings that he's given you. Now, let me make an analogy here. The only way that people today in the world we live in, the only way that they will know that Jesus is alive is if believers tell them his words, the words of God. May I remind you that the whole Bible is the words of Jesus. It's not just the red letters in the Gospels, but everything, Genesis, Revelation, is the word of Jesus because it's the word of God and Jesus is God. The only way people will know Jesus is alive is if believers tell them his words and show them his blessings in their lives. Now, we don't have carts from Egypt, but we have the love of God and the peace of God in our life. Now, we don't have the changes of garments and the wealth, but what we have is the joy and the faith that God gives to those who really trust in him and walk in his ways. Friends, those are blessings from Jesus that we can show the world and prove and demonstrate to them that Jesus is alive. When Jacob was finally persuaded of it, look at these words that he said in verse 28. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. When Jacob knew, when Jacob believed that the favored son was alive, that he was back from the dead, as it were, then it changed his testimony. Back in Genesis chapter 42, verse 36, Jacob said, all these things are against me. That's the testimony over Jacob back then. The son is dead. All these things are against me. Now, in Genesis chapter 45, verse 28, he says, it is enough. Why? Because he knew that the favored son was alive. Was alive, I should say. And by the way, verse 28 tells us that this testimony of faith came from Israel. This is one of these instances where it's probably meaningful that sometimes the text uses the name Israel for this son of Isaac, and sometimes it uses the word Jacob, the name Jacob. Here he's acting more like Israel. You see, when this son of Isaac was more like Jacob, he could be a whining, self-pitying, complaining, unbelieving type of man. But when that same man lived up to his name Israel, he received it back in Genesis chapter 32. That was the man whom God had conquered. Then, oh, what a glorious testimony of faith that he had. Jacob often struggled with doubts, struggled with fears. But here, he believed in Joseph the way that we all should believe in Jesus. Number one, Jacob believed because he had enough evidence to convince him. And friends, I'm just simply telling you, there is enough evidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Number two, Jacob not only believed, but he acted. Why? Because he had belief. He had conviction great enough to move him to do the right thing. He believed and he acted. Now, I hope that you believe upon Jesus and act upon that belief. You live a certain way because of the truth of who Jesus is and what he accomplished both at the cross and the empty tomb. All right, let's wrap it up here with just examining a couple ways that Genesis chapter 45 points to Jesus Christ. We've been talking about him all the way through, but I'll just sort of summarize a few things. And I don't mean to say that I'm exhausting the way that this chapter points to Jesus, not at all. But here's just a couple ideas. If you've got more suggestions, we'd love to hear them. But number one, I would say that Jesus will reveal himself to the Jewish people, the ones who once rejected him. And the Jewish people will be reconciled to Jesus, their Messiah. Friends, that's true. That's how it's going to be. Jesus will reveal himself this way. That's number one. Number two, Jesus is the living Son, and we bear the message of his life. Just as much as the brothers of Joseph bore the message that the favored son lives, that's our message. The favored son of God, Jesus Christ, he lives. He's not dead. People thought he was dead. They crucified him. They tried to kill him. And he did, in fact, die. But he's risen from the dead. And friends, that's the message we bring, the message of hope, the message of transformation. So Jesus will reveal himself, just as Joseph revealed himself. Jesus is the living Son, just as Joseph was the living Son. But here's number three, Jesus is the glorified Son. Friends, the message was not simply that Joseph was alive, though that would have been great enough in itself. The message was also, Joseph is glorified. Look at his glory in Egypt. And friends, Jesus Christ is not merely alive. He's the glorified Son, ascended to heaven, reigning over all, working, furthering his great plan of the ages, which will culminate in his glorious kingdom. Friends, these are some ways that this chapter, Genesis chapter 45, points to Jesus. I'm sure you can think of more. But what a beautiful thing it is to have this great work, this great message of the living Son that we can bear before the world. So, Father, that is our prayer, that you would help us as believers to bear before a doubting world, a world that sometimes says, all things are against me, a world that, like Jacob, is slow to believe. But rather, Lord, as we show the works, the deeds, the blessings of Jesus Christ to his people, that we would bear a powerful message that the favored Son in God's redemptive plan, Jesus Christ himself, he's alive, he's risen, and everything that that means. Lord, work that truth deeply in our lives and then in the lives of those we know and love and meet. In Jesus' name, amen.